Well, good morning to you. How's everyone today? Well, we're in the book of Jonah. Landon was really upset this morning. He came up and tried to take this a couple times. He said, "That's mine. I made it." And I said, "Well, I need to use it. That's Jonah's whale." And he stepped back and looked at it and he said, "No, it's not. That's my whale. I made it." So there's Jonah's whale. Where he's going to let me borrow it. Learned last week, the Lord commissioned Jonah to take his message of love and forgiveness to quite possibly the most wicked people on earth in that day, the Assyrians, and to the capital city of Nineveh. But Jonah wasn't really on with that plan, and he rebelled. He caught a ship sailing to Tarshish, trying to go as far as he could possibly go. It was about 500 or 600 miles up to Nineveh, and he went down to Joppa, and he jumped on a ship and said, "Where's the end of the earth? Where's the furthest that you go?" They said, "We go to Tarshish," which many believe is on the southern coast of Spain there by Gibraltar, is where Tarshish was located. So he said, "Give me a ticket to Tarshish." And he went down into the hole of the ship and fell asleep there and was trying to get away from the Lord. But as we saw, the Lord wasn't going to let him get away. So he hurled a great storm upon the sea in order to discipline Jonah and to get his attention. The sailors, following Jonah's instruction, threw him into the raging sea, and it became immediately calm. And as we saw, the sailors were fearful before, but when they saw that, they became extremely fearful. And the language seems to indicate that they made promises to, it says they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh right there, but we don't believe that they did right there, that they did when they got back to land. But most commentaries are of the opinion that those sailors got saved that day when they saw the awesome power of God, the storm, a storm like they had never experienced on the Mediterranean. And then when, as soon as Jonah hit the water, it went flat calm. And then we saw Jonah swallowed by a great fish that Yahweh had appointed, and he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2 presents Jonah's beautiful psalm of thanksgiving, in which he praises God for sending the great fish to rescue him from drowning. And that's where we are this morning. Let me open us in prayer, and then I've asked Nathan to put on a very special guest to share the story with us as soon as I pray. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for Jonah and what we can learn from this fabulous little book. We pray that you would speak to our hearts afresh. The major message of this book is that you are a God of grace and great compassion, and that you are not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ. And yet we know that that is not the case, that seems like the majority of people are in rebellion against you and are not concerned and don't want to hear about Jesus. But lead us to those that do want to hear. Help us to learn from Jonah, not to be rebellious, but to carry forth the message as you've commanded us to do. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Watch my special guest.
The story of Jonah. Long, long ago, there was a man named Jonah who lived a good life and always obeyed God's laws. He thought of himself as a true man of God. Jonah was a hard worker. Through his labels, he was able to buy chickens and a donkey and a goat. One day, God spoke to Jonah. "Jonah, huh? Jonah, what was that? My earring dinged." "Jonah, I am the Lord of God. There is a city called Nineveh far away. It is filled with people that have become wicked lies. They have forgotten about kindness and helping others. Why are you telling me about them, God? Because I want you to go there and tell those wicked people I am going to destroy them and their city because of their wicked ways. Yes, Lord, I will go, but they won't listen. They're evil." The more Jonah thought about it, the more uneasy he became. That night, Jonah did not sleep very well. "No, it'll hurt me. Nineveh is so far. They'll laugh at me. No!" Jonah was denying God's plan for him. Nineveh? those people don't even know about God. Why should they believe me? They might even try to kill me. The more Jonah thought about those wicked people, the more frightened he became. He decided to run away from God. That very night, he packed his clothes and hurried to the seaport. The next morning, he saw a ship that was getting ready to sail far across the sea. Who goes there? Jonas. Sure. Please, Captain, let me come with you. I'll give you all my money for a place on your ship. Looks like trouble to me. Yes, I wonder what he's running away from. Well, I guess we can find a place for you. Jonah boarded the ship and hid deep in the hold, as far away from God as he could. At last, he saw the anchor being drawn up onto the deck. At last, we're heading out to open sea. God will never find me now. I'm going to have a new life for myself. As soon as the ship was far from land, God sent a storm, for no one can hide from God. God sent great gusts flying over the sea and waves tossing over the ship. Men, on deck! We're taking on overboard! Captain, we're sinking! We need to overboard the ship! Throw the cargo overboard! And all the sailors went inside the ship. Look, he's sound asleep. We need all hands on deck. Hey, wake up! Wake up! Come, we have no time to wake him now. As the sailors closed the door, Jonah War fell asleep. Outside, it was dark as night. The sailors began to throw the cargo overboard. Jonah ran upon deck. Only one thing will save the ship. Stop! You must throw me into the water instead. What are you saying? We can't throw an innocent man into this angry sea. Listen! God has sent this storm to punish me! Punish? Why? I tried to run away from him, and now he has found me! If we throw him over now, he'll surely drown. But the wind and the waves are too much for us. We have no choice. The sailors grabbed Jonah and threw him into the sea. The sea became calm. Down, down, down into the sea sank Jonah. Gasping and nearly drowning, but God was not yet finished with Jonah. He sent a big fish to swallow Jonah in one gulp. Jonah found himself in the stomach of a great fish. Oh, it's so dark in here. What will become for me now? Maybe God will still hear me. Jonah turned to the Lord. Lord, thank you for saving me. Inside the fish, Jonah prayed for 3 days. I'm sorry I tried to hide from you. Please let me out of this terrible prison. I will do as you commanded. God heard Jonah and knew he had changed. He made the fish spit out Jonah onto the land. Thank you, merciful Lord, for delivering me safely to land. Now, Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell those wicked people I am going to destroy them.
Now, she's not for hire. You're just stuck with me.
Did you hear the story behind this?
Mary Margaret.
She's actually 22 years
old. This was done when she was 8 years old. It was done a number of years ago. She was 8 years old at the time. And she's continued to make a number of more. She's on YouTube. You can watch her. I just enjoy her so much. Her voice inflection, her actions and motions just really bring you into the story. Mary Margaret. Well, back to Jonah with a cold academic presentation. If you remember from last week, and you have this on the back of your outlines, if you bring up the next slide for us. This book is laid out in 7 episodes. You have Jonah's commissioning and flight, and that is paralleled by number 4, Jonah's recommissioning and compliance. You have Jonah and the pagan sailors, and that's paralleled by Jonah and the pagan Ninevites. And then you have Jonah's grateful prayer, and then you're going to have Jonah's angry prayer. And then, of course, this all leads to the central message of the book, which it concludes with, where God says to Jonah, who's mad and angry at him, should I not pity those Ninevites? Should I not have pity upon them? And Jonah doesn't answer, and that's how the book concludes. And aren't you glad that our God is a gracious and compassionate God, because he had pity on each one of us here today. And because of that, we are to carry forth that message. So we're in the 3rd episode this morning, Jonah's Psalm of Thanksgiving. And his Psalm of Thanksgiving is very typical of a Psalm of Thanksgiving. It has an introduction in 117 through 2a. It has a conclusion in 210. And then both of those, both the introduction and conclusion, frame his prayer. And it's all about this great fish, this great fish. Well, let's look then at Jonah's rescue by a great fish in 117. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. As we pointed out last week, the story of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish is perhaps the most contested miracle in the whole Bible, apart from Christ's own resurrection. No other miracle of Scripture has caused such heated controversy among biblical critics as Jonah. They refer to it as one whopper of a fish story, and they just laugh it to scorn, and anyone who holds up for it, they laugh to scorn as well. Critics claim that a whale could not swallow a man, yet several types of whales have been found that can easily do just that. It should be pointed out here that the Hebrew word for whale, there is a specific Hebrew word for whale. It's not used here, as I pointed out last week. Instead, the word which is used is dag, D-A-G, dag, which means simply fish. And in this case, it's a great fish. The reference to a great fish may be referring to any number of a species of whales and sharks that are capable of swallowing a man whole. Among these are the sperm whale, the white shark, and the whale shark. All of these, I may add, have been found with whole animals as large as a horse in their stomachs, some of them. Have a look at a few of these monsters of the deep. I just have just a few slides I put together just to show you. Here's a whale shark. Here's a great sperm whale. That's a big boy. Landon comes back sometimes and helps me set up back there. And he says, what is that? And he said, that's a mountain. And I said, take another look. And he looked again. He said, that's a whale. So that's just a monstrous whale. Look at the gullet on this thing. And notice it doesn't have teeth. Those are actually, what it does, it comes up on a whole school of fish and just inhales them all, and then spits the water out of its mouth through those, what is it called?
Baleen.
Through the baleen. It spits all the water out, and then it swallows all the fish. And it can swallow quite a bit of fish at one shot. Here we have, just look at the size of this whale shark. This thing's a monster. You could easily, this look at the diver compared to this whale shark. It could easily just swim right into the gullet of that whale shark. But I like this artist's rendition here. The Hebrew word is dag. It is just a great fish. It could be extinct today. We don't know what fish it was. The Bible simply describes it as a great fish. In the Greek, the King James has translated it whale in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus refers to Jonah being swallowed by the great fish. And in Greek, it's the counterpart of dog. It's not whale, but the King James, it's just an aquatic beast, dog. And so the King James translated it there in Matthew 12 as whale. But again, the truth is, we don't know what kind of fish God prepared to swallow Jonah. The key here is that God prepared the fish. And don't miss the major point. Rebellious prophet running from God, obedient fish, submarine on the spot, standby. Oh, here he is now. All right, scoop him up. That's the point. Don't miss the point with listening to the liberal critics that denounce the story. The main point is that God appointed or directed this great fish to rescue Jonah from death by drowning. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but the Hebrews throughout history, especially in the Old Testament times, they feared the sea. We know that there were seafarers. They did a little bit of seafaring, but they mainly depended on the Phoenicians and the Tyrrhenians up to the north to do the seafaring. Solomon hired ships and sent some of his men with them to collect the gold and silver from other nations. But basically, the Hebrew people fear the sea. It is looked upon as deep and foreboding and mysterious and scary. They don't want anything to do with the sea. And they, many of them, don't even know how to swim. And I'm going to suggest to you that Jonah is one of those. He did not know how to swim. Modern-day stories of Jonah. The most popular story of a man being swallowed alive is that of the whale of a tale of one James Bartley, who supposedly in 1891, while serving on the whaling ship Star of the East, was swallowed alive by a giant sperm whale in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. This account is the favorite of Jonah commentaries for many, many years. This is the account found in Harry Rimmer, Science in the Bible. Several commentaries have this story. And this is the story that I used to tell when I taught Jonah. But unfortunately, because of the wonderful internet today, I came across a research professor named Edward B. Davis, who, when working on his PhD, thought that the Jonah story, he wondered if it was really true. And he was assigned to do research in London for a couple of years. So he said, I'm going to trace out this story and see if I can't find it. So he went to work and spent over 2 years looking for this story, and he finally published an article after several years called A Whale of a Tale, Fundamentalist Fish Stories. And I didn't bring that to read because it takes us way too far off track. But through his research, he found out that the Star of the East was never a whaling ship. It was a cargo ship. He talked with the captain's wife, who was in her late 80s, and she said that she remembers that story by that William Bartley, but it never happened. It never happened. And so he has documented the whole Bartley story, and he concludes, even though that didn't happen, doesn't matter if it happened or not. The Bible says it happened, that God prepared the fish, and that's what we as believing Christians hold on to. Let me just say that the story of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish and vomited up 3 days later is no invention, as biblical critics insist. It's not an allegory, it's not a parable, but it is an actual historical account of what happened to God's rebellious prophet named Jonah. It happened exactly as it is recounted here by the prophet, and as it was validated by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12. So you either believe Jesus or you believe the liberal critics. You either say, man, that sounds impossible, and you come away disbelieving, or you say, wow, isn't that awesome what our God can do? And I sure am glad I wasn't Jonah. We accept this account by faith, a faith grounded in the absolute veracity of Scripture, the truthfulness of Scripture. Consider little Sally. She was transferred from her Christian school to a public school. On her very first day of class, the teacher introduced herself as Mrs. Crump and then said, today, children, we are going to study zoology. And the first subject I have chosen to study in zoology is going to be the study of whales. Does anyone here know anything about whales? Silence in the class. Nobody said anything. Little Sally looked around the class, and being brand new her first day, she didn't know if she should or not, but here goes. She raised her little hand. And Mrs. Crump said, oh, yes, Sally, what do you know about whales? Sally said, what I know is that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Mrs. Crump laughed and said, that is nonsense. The throat of the whale is far too narrow to swallow a man. Where did you come across such a foolish story? And Sally said, well, that's what my Bible says. Mrs. Crump says, your Bible is wrong. As I said already, the whale's throat is too narrow to swallow a man. It's wrong. Your Bible is wrong. So what do you have to say now? This just amazes me. Just a little girl, she stopped and thought for a moment. And then she said, well, I guess I'll have to wait until I get to heaven. Then I'm going to ask Jonah about that story. Mrs. Crump thought she'd outsmart Sally. She says, what happens if Jonah isn't there to ask him? Again, Sally thought for a minute or two, and then she answered, then I guess you'll just have to ask him. Oh, I like that. Anyway, the miracle of Jonah's deliverance is not necessarily the preparation of the great fish, but the real miracle is in Jonah's preservation in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, it could have been as little as just 32 hours or so, because as all of you know, any part of a day in the Hebrew thinking is considered a full day. Jesus Christ was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, but it wasn't 24-hour days. Now, he was put in the tomb late that evening on Friday, Saturday, and he rose before Easter Sunday morning. Any part of a day was considered a whole day. So 3 days in Hebrew thinking, Jonah didn't have to be in that great fish for three 24-hour periods. Could have been less than that. But even if it was three 24-hour periods, it doesn't lessen the miracle and what God did for him. The point here is, can you imagine being in the belly of some great creature for 3 days? Just think of it. It's dark, it's black, it's slimy, and it had to stink to high heaven. And the heat. Could you imagine the heat? How about the gastric acids? Just all the things going on in there that God had to protect his prophet from. What we read here is that God appointed this great fish to swallow his rebellious prophet Jonah. The fish, my friends, stands for the amazing grace of God, which came down to rescue Jonah and lift him up to new life. That's what the fish stands for. The same God who came down and got a hold of you and I. God has a way of getting our attention when we refuse to submit to him, doesn't he? I don't know if anybody's ever been through a Jonah experience, but God is the one who is able to get our attention. He gets Jonah's attention here, who, following his harrowing experience in the belly of the beast, records this following psalm of praise and thanksgiving to Yahweh for his gracious deliverance. And that's what we're going to look at now, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. He begins in prayer. We look at Jonah's prayer in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out to God in my distress. Oh, no kidding. And he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice. What did Jonah do when he came to realize that he hadn't drowned but been swallowed alive by a great fish? Jonah went right to praying. He prayed that the Lord, his God, he prayed to him right from the stomach of that big fish. The fact that Jonah prayed implies that the prophet was alive and conscious during this experience. There's some commentators that say that he died and he was resurrected again, like J. Vernon McGee. And I love J. Vernon McGee, but I just don't agree with his interpretation of this passage. The fact that Jonah is alive is, I think, supported by his prayer here. A careful study of Jonah's prayer reveals that Jonah's prayer is full of passages drawn from the Psalms. No fewer than 14 references to other Psalms, other portions of other Psalms. Indicating what? It indicates that Jonah had hidden God's word in his heart. It should also be noted that Jonah's prayer is not a request to be delivered, for there's no petition asking God to get me out of here. The prayer is actually a psalm of thanksgiving to Yahweh for dispatching his great fish to rescue Jonah from drowning. And that goes back to what I said earlier. I don't think that Jonah knew how to swim. And Mary Margaret had it right, didn't she? Jonah went down, down, down into the deep before God rescued him and brought him up. It should be noted here also that Jonah voiced his psalm of thanks and praise during his entombment in the fish's belly and wrote it sometime later. He wasn't in there as some of the cartoons show, and I think I have one that'll be coming up here. He's not sitting in there with a Zippo lighter and parchment and writing this out. He prayed it at that time, and he remembered and recorded it at a later time. Jonah cried out in his distress, and God answered him. And again, his distress was that he was going down, down, down. He didn't know how to swim. And he's in the middle of the Mediterranean. Jonah cried for help from the depths of Sheol, literally from death's door, from the grave that he was facing, and God heard him. And therefore, this psalm is written to give God praise for delivering him from death in a watery grave. Jonah's predicament recounted. Here he retells his story in verses 3 to 6. Jonah's psalm focuses on his physical deliverance from death by drowning. All of the poetic descriptions found in Jonah's psalm pertain to this near-death experience in the sea. Verses 3 to 4. For thou hadst cast me into the deep. You're the one that had me thrown into the deep. I recognize all that, O Lord. Into the heart of the seas. And the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. Verse 4. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards thy holy temple. What an amazing prediction or profession of faith, if you will. He's been expelled from God's presence because he was disobedient. And yet, because God has rescued him now with this great fish and he's not drowning, he's recounting his experience of drowning. Because he's been rescued, he knows in his heart that God, if God can appoint a great fish to swallow him and rescue him, that he will live to again worship at God's holy temple. Jonah acknowledges that God was the one responsible for disciplining him. And even though he was expelled from God's sight, he will worship in the temple in Jerusalem once again. In stunning poetic language, Jonah continues to describe his frightening ordeal in verses 5 and 6. He says, water encompassed me to the point of death. Anybody here when you were younger or maybe older ever almost drowned? And anybody? No? Yeah? Deborah? Our kids aren't here. They'd say, yeah. That's a story for another day. Weeds wrapped around my head. I descended into the very roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was all around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. This is an apt description of drowning. Some commentators are of the opinion that Jonah is describing what he experienced while in the belly of the great fish. But I don't think he's describing that at all. He says the great deep engulfed him. Seaweed wrapped itself around his head. The bars that surrounded him, these commentators suggest, may have been the fish's rib cage. But he's using highly poetic language to describe the ocean, where the roots of the mountains, where do the mountains stem from? The depths of the bottom of the sea. So I think he's just using poetic language to describe his experience of nearly drowning. But you're in good company with a lot of good commentators that believe he was talking about being in the belly of the whale. God is the one who rescued him. The same holds true for every one of us. The Lord saved us by his grace through faith in his Son Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself on our behalf. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, For you have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God to anyone who will believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing gift to anyone. As Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin. He was sinless. God made him to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him through faith in his name. That's the amazing story of salvation, isn't it? That's the amazing story that you and I are commissioned to be sharing with the lost that we come in contact with on a daily basis. Well, look at Jonah's promise to sacrifice to Yahweh when he got out of the belly of that great fish, verses 7 to 9. He says, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee, into thy holy temple. And I believe this is a reference to God's temple in heaven. Those who regard vain idols, they forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. So he comes back to this theme again. Who's the one that rescued him from certain death? Who saved him? Yahweh did. He says, you're the one that threw me. I mean, you're the one that did all this to discipline me, and rightly so. I was in rebellion against you, but you have graciously spared my life and brought me up from death, from the pit. Therefore, I will praise you when I get out of here, and I will keep my vow. While Jonah was fainting away, his prayer came into Yahweh's temple. Again, most likely here a reference to God's holy heavenly temple. Whereas those who regard vain idols might be prone not to keep their vow to God. And this may even be a reference to some of those sailors who out of fear were all crying out, we're going to worship Jonah's God, the God of heaven, the true God. Some of them may not have gone forward to do that. But Jonah, in contrast to those who pursue vain idols, those who don't know the living God, Jonah says that he will sacrifice to God with a voice of thanksgiving. That which he vowed while in the belly of the great fish, he would certainly pay that vow to God. Not only is Jonah's prayer a psalm of thanksgiving, it is also a promise to keep his word to sacrifice to Yahweh in the future. Again, such a great declaration of faith that he's in the depths of a great fish in its belly, and he believes that God appointed that fish to save him, which he did. And so he's confident that if God went to all that trouble to appoint a great fish to swallow his rebellious prophet, that he's going to get him back to the land of the living. And in that future day, he would once again go up to Jerusalem and offer up sacrifices to Yahweh. Jonah expresses his thanks to God for delivering him and his unwavering faith that he will worship Yahweh in his temple in the future in Jerusalem. He concludes with a tremendous affirmation that salvation is a gift of God's grace, a gift which Jonah himself had experienced firsthand. Do we show such faith when we pray? Do we even pray? Do we spend time in prayer? How often, on a daily basis, do we become anxious about what's going to happen to us today or what's going to happen to us tomorrow? How often do we worry about the things of tomorrow and fail to remember the blessings of the past? Jesus exhorted his followers in Matthew chapter 6 not to be anxious about anything, because our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and Jesus said he will take care of you. 4 times in Matthew 6, Jesus says, do not be anxious, but trust in God. Paul likewise commands believers in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Jonah's release from the great fish. Following his 3-day incarceration in the belly of the great fish, verse 10 says, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. I don't know about you, but I'd say that most of us here at some time or another had to clean up some vomit. And speaking from experience, it is disgusting. Last winter, I got the flu worse than I've got the flu in years, because we always get the flu shot. So I don't know if it was some poisoning of something we ate or if it was the flu. I don't know, but I want to tell you what, it was awful. It was absolutely awful. And I, just thinking of that recent experience, can't still not imagine what Jonah must have smelt like, felt like on that occasion when that fish barfed him up. He must have literally stunk to high heaven. Some commentators point out that Jonah was quite the spectacle. The acids, they think, probably bleached his skin, different parts of his skin. So this guy was really something to behold. And who knows if he even showered. Okay, you want me to go to Nineveh, which we'll see next week. You want me to go? I'm on my way. You know, just a stinking, putrid mess, just all bleached, his hair all, probably half his hair missing, and away he went. But he would have been quite a sight when he came to that city, wouldn't he? Especially if word had gone on before him and passed on, which news usually travels pretty fast. If news would have reached the city of Nineveh that the prophet of God that was swallowed by Dagon, the great fish god of the Assyrians, he's coming to you. I mean, we were there. We saw this guy get swallowed by Dog, and he has survived Dog because his God is greater than our God, Dagon, Dog, the fish god. But we'll get into that next week. We'll look at all that. I believe that God had this great fish, I told you this before, deposit Jonah right back where he started. I think when he got, that he climbed up out of all that and he was on the beach and probably kissed the ground and looked at the big fish, steam on out of there. And I think he turned around and looked up and it said, shipping port of Joppa. Shipping port of Joppa, right where that rebellious prophet left from. I don't know about you, but God's done that to me before, where I rebelled against him and said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he let me take a few laps around Mount Sinai, and I ended up right back where I started and said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Anybody else ever been there? Okay, Lord, you got my attention. I'll do it. Next week, we're going to see the Lord's recommissioning of Jonah, Lord willing. He's going to get a second chance. Our God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, tenth chances. I'm on about my 1,000,000th chance. How about you? Our God is a God of grace, love, and compassion. And he wants us to replicate his grace, love, and compassion. And that's the tough part, isn't it? That's the hard thing to do. But that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to allow his Holy Spirit that resides within us to take his word, to implant it within us, to change our heart and our mind so that we become people that are on a mission for Jesus. By way of conclusion, when was the last time you looked back over the blessings that God has brought into your life and given him thanks? If you're anxious or worried, just take a look back at some of the difficult things that God has brought you through. And it'll strengthen your faith and give you the ability to stand today and to know that God's going to take care of you. Thanksgiving causes us to look back over the many things that God has done for us in the past and give him thanks. The remembrance bolsters our faith to believe that God will continue to provide, deliver, protect, and grant blessings for us in the future. And it doesn't mean that may not go through some difficult times, but it means that God is with us in it. He knows all about it. What did we learn about God's omnipresence? God is present everywhere. He's with every one of us all the time. He resides in us, and he fills all of creation. And again, I can't explain these concepts, but it's what the Bible teaches, and I believe it. By being thankful for God's deliverance, Jonah proved that he had faith that God would continue to deliver him. And he promised to God that when he was delivered, and he doesn't say, when you deliver me, he just considered it a done deal. When I am delivered, I'm going to go up to the temple in Jerusalem. I will keep my vows. I will offer sacrifices. I will serve you and praise you. Even from the stinking stomach of a giant fish, Jonah believed that God would protect his life. That's praying with great faith. Just a couple applications here. God loves all the people in the world and wants everyone to be saved. John 3:16 is written all over Jonah, isn't it? Why did he commission Jonah to go to the most wicked people on earth? The people, the very people that Jonah knew within 100 years, God was going to bring them down to wipe out the 10 northern tribes and take them into captivity, never to return. What do you want me to go share with them for? Because I love them. You take my message of love and forgiveness. The people of Israel were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to be a light to the world. Does that sound familiar? Israel failed in their commission. How are we doing in ours? Because we are to be the light of Christ to the world. Number two, we are commanded to share the light of God with all people, with all the people of the world. Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus Christ, one of the last things he said to his disciples were gathered together with him, and he was there with them, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's mine. And now I delegate it to you. I want you to go into all the earth, and I want you to preach the good news about me. And those that listen to you and receive me, baptize them in my name, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One singular name, three persons. And then bring them in amongst you. Disciple them. Teach them about me, all the things that I have taught you. And then send them out to do likewise. That is our commission, friends. How are we doing with our commission? Number three. God's grace is available to all men. All he asks of us is to confess our sin and believe in his son, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John is my favorite. 95 times, what word is used in John? 95 times. Believe. Believe. What did you say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, John says, and what? You will be saved. It's such a simple message. Nobody should leave here not knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number four, and I don't think I numbered this one. God is patient, not wishing for any to perish. God is patient, not wishing for any to perish. God is patient with you and I. He wants us to develop the love of Christ in our hearts, to love one another with a Christ-like love. He wants us to develop a supernatural Holy Spirit ability in our hearts to love our neighbors and to love others, lost people, so we can earn the right to share Jesus Christ with them. There's nothing more exciting, friends, than seeing the Holy Spirit. When you're sharing with somebody, when you have that divine appointment and you're sharing with somebody, you can see you either see it or you don't. The Holy Spirit comes on that person, and usually they'll start crying. And I mean, just God's Spirit goes to work on their hearts. Their ears are open. They hear it. And when you say, would you pray with me to receive Jesus? Yes. Yes. Where have you been all my life? Yes. So let's get back to doing what is of first importance, sharing the good news with Jesus Christ, with lost people, praying with them to receive Christ, and then inviting them to come to church. Because you can invite people until you're blue in the face to come to church, but if they don't know Jesus first, most of them won't come. And even those that do accept Christ a lot of times won't come, but that's a whole different problem. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for this marvelous story of Jonah. And in many ways, each of us are representing Jonah, the rebellious prophet. Many of us are rebellious and not following your great commission, not reading your word, not spending time in prayer, just not giving you your due. And my prayer this morning for all of us would be that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, and that you would help us to come back to matters of first importance. Help us to love you. Help us to spend time in your word every day. Help us to spend time in prayer every day. Help us to redeem the time, as Paul said, because the days are evil. Help us when we're driving to work and back, when we're driving to the store, when we have extra time, help us to keep your word on our phone or on an iPod or on discs, and help us to listen to your word and use it to transform our hearts. Help us to become all that you desire for us to be. May you empower us by your Spirit to share the truth with lost people. May you give us the ability to love you and love one another as you desire for us to do. Help us to be about transformation. We have been transformed through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to live out that transformation, being strengthened through your word, through prayer, and through service in this body in any way that you might desire to use us. We thank you today for each one that's here, and we pray for the many that are away this morning. I know where some of them are, others I'm not sure, but a number of our people had to be away. We pray that you'd bring them back safely Wednesday night or next Sunday. And for those that are here today, may you richly bless them and be with them and help them to draw closer to you. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, follow the advice of the Apostle John. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You believe by confessing that you are a sinner, that's agreeing with God, and inviting Jesus to come into your life to forgive you and cleanse you of sin and to fill you with his righteous, sinless presence. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, would you do that as we close? Just pray something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. I confess to you, yes, I am a sinner, and I want to be free. I want to be set free. Set me free, Lord Jesus. I know this is the reason that you died, to give me life, eternal life, beginning right now. So give me this new life. Help it to dwell within me. Set me free from the sins that so easily entangle me. And help me to begin living from this day forward for you and for your glory. And I'll thank you. And the rest of us would pray the same, Lord. Help us to live from this morning forward, giving you honor and glory for all that you do in our lives. Help us to be a thankful people. Help us to acknowledge all that you do for us and give you thanks. Help us to love you and serve you, we pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me and let's be dismissed. So good to see all of you today. I hope that Jonah ministered to your heart. I don't know about you, but little Mary Margaret always ministers to my heart. So you should have got something out of this morning anyway. May the Lord go with you and bless you today. May he make his grace to just overflow you and flood your hearts. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you great peace. May he answer prayers that come from the depths of your hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.